Do you see the connection? Remember when you said there's a connection? There's the connection. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Because you are children of God, He has sent forth His Spirit to fill you with such glory and beauty and transcendence that all you can do in response is fall down before Him and love Him and worship Him and cry out, Father, 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 Father! How great and glorious it is to be loved by you! Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit into your hearts. Man, it means that God doesn't want our heart, the flow of the Spirit in us, to be this little dribble, little, you know, drop by drop, little trickle coming out of the faucet. Man, He wants that thing wide open. He wants that thing flooding. He wants that thing gushing. He wants it rolling like a river, coursing over, overflowing the banks, just saturating the ground and bringing up all kinds of good fruit and vegetation. Amen? Man, you were meant to be a worshiper of your Father. You were meant to be in a love relationship with your Father that transcends anything you could even experience on this planet. Hallelujah. I knew the Lord would bring them safely. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. God loves you. And His Holy Spirit is His declaration of that fact. Praise God. Welcome. I am so glad to see you, dear. Okay. Praise God. Good to see you. Amen. Make yourself comfortable. You're at home here. Good to see you. Glad to see you're okay. Praise God. His Holy Spirit infilling us as is His declaration that we are His beloved children. Not simply His children, His beloved children in whom He takes great pleasure. Now, if that is not enough, you'll notice in this passage, now that I finally got it up there, that He has not only sent the Spirit into our hearts, but because we are sons, we are also an heir of God. In other words, we have an inheritance from God. It's got our name on it. He earmarked it for us, for you. You have an inheritance in God. You are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Say, I'm an heir of God. I have an inheritance eternal in the heavens. Thank you. Yeah, it's a little bit longer. We have an inheritance, man, because we're in Christ, because we're His Son. We are the Son of God. We have an inheritance from God, the richness of God. Now, do you know what we inherit? Do you realize? Do you know what we inherit? I'll tell you what we inherit. Are you ready? Luke is ready. You guys ready? Barbara, are you ready? Do you know what we inherit? We inherit everything. We inherit it all. Every last bit of it, it's ours. God, our loving, compassionate, tender Father in heaven, has thrown open the doors, literally ripped the veil apart, opened up the gateway into heaven and said, it's yours. Everything, everything. Somebody say everything. 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 Do you realize that? Do you believe that? It's true. It's in the Word of God. I'll even show it to you. Praise God. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed who? Us. With what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's all yours. All of it. Somebody say all of it. It's mine. In Christ, in the context of my love relationship with God, it belongs to us. That's glorious, man. Now, what in the world does it mean? What is every spiritual blessing? Okay, you know, it's like when you get something for Christmas, it's like, oh, cool. What is it? Or, you know, you buy some electronic gadget at the store you've been wanting for months, and finally you get home, you unwrap the thing, you set it up, you plug it in, and you're like, how does this work? You got to read the owner's manual. What is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? It's everything. That's what it is. Let me give you a little sample, and I only have time to scratch the paint on this thing. The Bible says the blessings that we have in Christ meet every deepest human need that we have. For instance, go on to the next one. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, the things that bring us security. We have a need as human beings for security, do we not? We need security. We have a psychological, emotional need for acceptance, don't we? That rejection cuts so hard. We want dearly to be accepted and know that we are loved, that we are welcome, that we are enjoyed. We have a need in our life for significance. For meaning, for a purpose, for a reason to get our carcass out of bed in the morning. What am I living for? Is this world just vanity? Or is there significance in my life? Meaning and purpose, something to be, something worth living for, something worth even dying for. And all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, and this just barely even scratches the paint of those things. But the Bible says, God will supply all of my needs through His riches and glory in Christ. The Bible says all things work together for my good. It says I cannot be separated from the love of God. It says that I am God's child. It says that I am Christ's friend. It says that I am the Spirit's temple. It says that I am God's workmanship. It says that I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ. It says that I am the salt of the earth, that I am the light of the world, and I have been given a great commission to take all of these promises and power out to the planet to whoever will listen. I have security, I have acceptance, I have significance, and I haven't even begun to scratch the surface. I could talk for hours listing all that we have in Christ. In fact, every promise in the Bible, every promise of God in the Bible, because I am in Christ, every promise of God in the Bible belongs to me. Serious. Scripture in there. I don't think I put it on the PowerPoint. All of the promises in Christ, all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ to the glory of God. It just said right there, it is not yes and no, it is yes and amen. Every promise of God in the Bible is yours because you belong to Him. Does that stagger you?
Yeah.
It ought to. If it doesn't, you haven't grasped it yet. If this does not rock your world, you ain't got it yet. You need to eat this thing and digest it and let it become a part of you. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases, who crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. That's yours. That is yours. Bible says it, man. As part of your love relationship with your heavenly Father, every blessing in Christ is yes and amen for you. It's part of your inheritance. I could spend, I don't know how long, in Deuteronomy 28, that great chapter where half of Israel stood on one mountain and half of Israel stood on the other mountain. And on one mountain they declared all the blessings of God to the righteous. And on the other mountain they declared all the curses of God upon the unrighteous. But the problem was, under the law of Moses, you had to live with precise perfection to inherit what God promised on this side of the mountain. Guess what? In Christ, it's yours. It's yours. Every blessing, every grace, every promise of God, all of the displays of His affection towards you belong to you because you are now His beloved child in whom He is well pleased. By faith in Jesus Christ, that unlocks the door. Amen? Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that Satan does not want you to understand or grasp this? Because if you do, you become dangerous to him. Serious up, man. You start telling folks about this, man. You start walking in faith, believing this, getting out of your comfort zone, stepping out to tell folks this and see some souls liberated from his bondage, man. You're going to rattle some cages in hell. Praise God. Is it any wonder Satan doesn't want you to understand your sonship in Christ? Because if I know and believe these things, I become dangerous to him. He not only doesn't want me to know that stuff, he didn't want Jesus to understand it either. He went out of his way to try to cast doubt in his mind. As soon as God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and declared him to be his beloved Son in whom he was well pleased, look what happens next. Mark 1:12. And immediately, Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and later, and the angels ministered to him. Wow. Now, Mark doesn't give any details here, but if you look in the other Gospels, actually, we can just look right in this one. He doesn't give a lot of details, but we can see, number one, he's in the wild. He's in the wilderness. He's in a place of need. There's nothing out there to eat. He's in the wilderness and he's in a place of need. It says he's with the wild beasts. He's in a place of danger. And it says he's being tempted by Satan. He was in a place of spiritual attack and opposition. In that lovely situation. Here he has this glorious experience where he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. God declares his love and affection for him. And immediately afterwards he finds himself in the wilderness in a place of need, a place of danger, and a place of spiritual attack. And if we look at the details about this in the other Gospels that also talk about this event, we find that every temptation of Satan challenged an aspect of his sonship. Because when you start to grasp this and the Holy Spirit bears witness in your spirit that you are a child, a beloved child of God, and you start walking in this, Satan will challenge that. He doesn't want you to walk in sonship. He wants you to walk in defeat and fear and anxiety and doubt and discouragement. He doesn't want you walking in sonship. So every temptation of Satan we see in this passage challenge an aspect of Jesus' sonship. Let's take a look at it. For instance, when Jesus was hungry after fasting for 40 days, Satan comes along in Matthew 4:3 and he says this. Now, what did God just tell Jesus? You're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Satan comes along, and he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread. He's challenging him. He's challenging the very thing that God just declared over Christ. Saying, if you're the Son of God, you're the Son of God. Yeah, if you're the Son of God, make these stones turn to bread. Jesus didn't need to make stones turn to bread to show that he was the Son of God. He already knew he was the Son of God. God already declared it over him. God already crowned him with the glory of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the presence of many witnesses. He didn't need to do anything. He didn't need to prove anything to anybody. He was secure in his Father's declaration that he was his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Besides that, he never performed a miracle without his Father showing him what miracle to do first. Jesus never acted independently of his Father. He always acted in concert, in relationship with his Father. He said, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father already doing. I don't speak a word other than the words my Father speaks for me to tell you.